So if you've got your Bibles there, church, please turn to Psalms 91. Psalm 91. And this message is titled simply, Prayer. You know, while in this lockdown, a lot of things have changed for all of us. And I suspect that out of necessity, you've had to make some changes like we have as well to kind of negotiate this time well. For me, though, the upside, believe it or not, has been less time running around doing a whole lot of things that I thought were important. And it's actually forced me to evaluate or re-evaluate the stuff that I do. You know, lockdown has actually created more time for me to spend seeking God. That's got to be a good thing. Instead of saying to myself, woe is me because of the circumstances that we're in, instead of looking at the glass half empty, I've been asking the Lord this. You know, God, what can I learn from this? What are you wanting to teach me and show me through this time, both at a personal level and at a church, at a corporate level? And two thoughts keep reoccurring in my spirit as I've considered those questions. Two thoughts. One is prayer. That word just kept coming back time and again. How important, church, is prayer? How many of us actually take the time to pray? Do we pray? Here's a question. What would our church look like if we prayed more regularly and more consistently? And the second thought was Bible reading. How regular are we at reading God's word? Do we consider reading God's word a priority as a Christian? You know, according to Pew Research, and this is American because I couldn't find any credible stats in New Zealand for this, but the percentage of Christians who pray weekly is 68%. Now, that's kind of not too bad in one sense, but it does mean that 32% are not praying at all. And here's a more sobering one. The percentage of Christians who read their Bible weekly, not daily, but weekly, is 35%. And it gets worse. Those who seldom or never read their Bible, according to Pew, is 45%. Does this sound familiar to you? I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more, but life is so busy with this, 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 and this. You know, and I just struggle to find the time. Well, to be honest, that's probably true for all of us, at least by degrees. It certainly is true for many in a society that seems to always be pressured for time. And here's a thought. While we're in lockdown, one of the things that you do have more of is time. Unless, of course, you have school-age children with you at home or babies. So this morning, I want to open up on the subject of prayer. And next week, Pastor Jeremy will tackle the knotty issue of the priority that we place on reading our Bible, because that stat 45% seldom, if ever, read their Bible, that's alarming. With all that in mind, church, let's read Psalms 91. Just find it here in my electronic. Just thank goodness for this wonderful technology that we have. Psalms 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, it has been said that prayer is the language of heaven. And when we pray and when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Psalms 91 was actually written by Moses, and it's believed it's actually the very first psalm. And in it, Moses expresses his great confidence that whoever trusts in God will find security, deliverance, and protection. When I was researching for this message, Christianity.com said of Psalms 91, this is a quote, "A German physician considered it as the best preservative in times of cholera. And in truth, it is a heavenly medicine against plague and pest." And I found that really, really interesting in light of COVID-19. This is really important, church. Moses prays this prayer in the first instance as an encouragement to himself. Now, I've heard believers say that their prayer should first be directed towards others. The implication being, it's selfish to focus on yourself. Now, that would be true if all you ever pray for is yourself. But when you're facing circumstances that are out of your control, like we are right now, you have every right to pray for yourself, as Moses did in this psalm. Some of you might want to hear this morning. It is okay to pray for yourself. You know, at this time, how many of you have questions about security, deliverance, God's protection, and even provision? I know I do, so take heart. I can guarantee that you are not alone on that score. In fact, some of you have shared your fears and your concerns with me over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I absolutely encourage you, take all to the Lord in prayer. So, why should we pray? Well, the short answer is because Jesus asks us to. Listen to Luke 11:1-2. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say." Now, this is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. But notice that Jesus didn't say, "If you pray," or "If you feel like praying," and often we don't. He said, "When you pray." Jesus himself was a man of prayer. And thus far, if you read through the whole Gospel of Luke, in Luke 11, there's 24 chapters in Luke. So there's a whole bunch to go. But thus far, up to 11, he had prayed for his baptism. He had prayed before he chose the 12. When the crowds increased, he prayed. Before he asked the disciples for their confession of faith, he prayed. And at his transfiguration, Jesus did nothing, church, listen, without first having prayed. Prayer was to him, as one commentator explained, the lifeblood of his relationship with God. So if Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, had to depend upon prayer, how much more do we need to pray? begs the question then, what happens then when we pray? Well, this is my experience. When we pray, church, there is a flow that's created in the spirit between you and God. When we pray, a conduit between us and God opens and God's ear is inclined towards us. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 5:7 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard. The Bible does not guarantee that every prayer we prayed will be answered as requested and in the time frame that we want. I wish. But it does guarantee that God hears every word of every prayer. The book of Revelation tells us that there are bowls in heaven which our prayers are stored in. And it's not one bowl for all of them, but it's bowls, plural, unlimited bowls that God collects our prayers in. According to Revelation 5:8, either when God knows it's the right time to respond, or when enough prayer has accumulated to get the job done, he releases his power into that situation. Now, I can't stress this enough, church. It is when we pray, something significant happens in the spirit realm between heaven and earth. And God in his benevolence, God in his providence, can affect the natural realm here on earth. It's as if when we pray, it opens heaven over earth. Okay, some of you are probably thinking, oh gosh, that's not me. Well, honesty time. Here's my honesty time with you. As a new Christian, prayer was not one of my strong suits and certainly was not a priority. And unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever way you want to look at it, I was born with a racehorse temperament. Some of my people will be smiling about now. You know, the sneer of self-sufficiency was very, very real for me. Now, it's true, that's much less of an issue now. But I still have to check myself to avoid going down that rabbit hole. The reality is, prayer is not a natural activity for most people. And it makes sense, given that from birth we're taught the rules of self-reliance and self-sufficiency. In and of themselves, they have their place and they are not necessarily bad things. It's like anything, they do have a shadow side. But, and here's my point, prayer actually flies in the face of those deep-seated values. Prayer by design and by the very spirit of what prayer is an indictment on our bent towards independent, self-sufficiency, self-focused living. The great theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones once commented on the struggle of prayer, and he said this: when a person is speaking to God, they are at his or her very peak. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of our true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. So Psalms 91, the oldest of the Psalms that Moses expressed his great confidence in God's promise of security, deliverance, and protection. Now, the context of Psalms 91, some commentators believe, was actually Exodus 17. And just to give you a quick overview of what was happening there. An enemy had just arrived intent in wiping out Israel. So Moses says to Joshua, the general in charge of the Israelite army, take your best soldiers and go out to meet them. I'm taking two men up on that hill over there, and while you engage the enemy, I'm going to raise my hands towards heaven and pray for victory. Joshua thought, sounds like a plan. So as Moses goes up onto the mountain to pray, he and the troops hive off to confront the enemy below on the plain. It turns out that as Moses stretches his hands to heaven, Joshua's troops prevail. Hold that thought. But when his arms grew weary and they dropped to his side, the tide of battle shifts before his eyes. Again, Moses stretches his arms toward heaven, bringing the matter before the Lord again. Immediately, the battle's momentum shifts back to Joshua. Apparently, this happened a number of times before it suddenly dawned on Moses what was actually going on in the spirit realm, from heaven to earth. If Moses wants to open the door to God's supernatural intervention here on earth, he must keep his arms stretched towards heaven, listen, in prayer. I really want you to catch this in your spirit this morning, church. If you're willing to invite God to involve himself in your daily life, in your daily living, you'll experience his power in your home, your relationships, your career, and wherever else it is needed. As someone said, when we work, and when we pray, God works. The other side of the issue, however, church, is more sobering. That is, it's hard for God to release his power in your life when you put your hands in your pocket and say, I've got this one. I can handle this on my own. If that's you this morning, don't be surprised if you get that nagging feeling that the tide of battle has just shifted against you. Don't be surprised if you feel powerless to do anything about it. You know, in 20 years of pastoral ministry thus far, I've witnessed too many of the 32% of Christians that hardly pray, if ever. Such an attitude, church, is unhelpful, it's unnecessary, and it often ends up in tragic outcomes. Don't be one of them. Instead, take all your prayers and requests to God. Give him an opportunity to do what you're finding impossible. After all, Jesus said in Luke 18:27, what's impossible for us is possible for God. There's no doubt about this, church. Prayer is a big deal. The enemy knows this too well, which is why he will do all he can to keep you too busy to pray. The Apostle Paul was well aware of this too, which is why he cautions the Philippian church to not worry about anything, but to pray about everything. As ex-All Black coach Steve Hansen said, worry is a wasted emotion. You know, the earliest Christians were prayer warriors. The book of Acts showed how the early church prioritized and implemented prayer. The time between Jesus' resurrection and the ascension was 40 days. After 40 days, Jesus went back to heaven. We know that. 10 days passed, then before the Holy Spirit came on the believers. Here's my question. What did the church do during that 10-day period? Well, here's the answer. They began a prayer meeting. And Acts 1:14 says they all joined together constantly in prayer. And then after 10 days, the Holy Spirit came upon them in their prayer meeting and poured out them heavenly power. It's what we call the day of Pentecost. Here's the point, folks. It was during a prayer meeting that the disciples were empowered, spiritually prepared, and practically positioned for a divine encounter. All of that came out of a prayer meeting. It was through prayer that they asked the Lord to grant them boldness to declare the gospel, the good news, and he gave it to them. We know in Acts that they came out of that prayer time, they went out there and they started proclaiming the gospel with boldness, and on one day, 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. It was through prayer that they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to heal. It was through prayer that signs and wonders would continue to take place after Jesus had left. It was as a result of prayer that God filled the disciples with his Spirit so that they could and they would continue to minister in his name with signs and miracles. And listen to this, even the church leaders, well, they were so impacted by the power that came from that prayer meeting. They said, but we will now devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. You see, folks, we see Jesus employing the same sequence as he chose the 12. First, he prayed. The very first thing he did was pray. The second thing he did was then choose the 12 disciples. And the third thing he did was then go out to preach to the lost. Jesus shows us that we must first learn to talk with God before we talk about God. Someone smile. And on one occasion, he even spent 40 days in prayer. And if you read that passage, you'll see that he went into the desert with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and after 40 days of prayer, came out of the desert in the power of the Holy Spirit. What changed the atmosphere around his life from presence to power? This is not rocket science. Prayer. Simply prayer. I really want to impress this again upon your spirit this morning. When the disciples asked Jesus about prayer, he didn't say, if you pray, or if you feel like praying. He said, when you pray. He assumed that their prayer life is to be both a regular occurrence and a priority. Can he assume that about your prayer life or my prayer life? So I want to conclude now with some tips on how we should pray. I think some people get really lost with this one. You know, folks, there is no right or wrong way to pray. You know, we don't have to adopt a particular posture or find a certain location or even recite a pre-selected set of words. Now you can, I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but it is not a prerequisite. The real issue is not how, where, or when we pray. The real issue is that we pray. Again, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Prayer, church, is simply communication. It is conversation with your Heavenly Father. It's about you sharing all your thoughts, your deepest thoughts and your feelings with Him. It's about being honest with Him. It's about being open with Him. It's coming before Him and saying, God, here I am. This is the situation for me right now. And just pouring your heart out to Him. And also, please remember that prayer is not an incantation or a chant. It's not formulaic. We're not asked to pray by rote. And in fact, Jesus warned against that kind of approach in Matthew 6:7. He says this, and when you pray, there it is again, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words, their many chants and incantations. To those who love formulas, be careful that the discipline of prayer, and by the way, church, it is a discipline. Absolutely. Be sure to guard against turning what is meant to be a life jacket into a straitjacket. Prayer should never become so ordered that there's no room for creativity, originality, and even your imagination. We're all wired differently, and for prayer to be honest and sincere, even prayer must be consistent with your personality type. The truth is, what works for you may not work for me. Let me give you an example. If I have a choice, I prefer to pray on my own. I'm a morning person. When I go down to church in the morning, I get down there, I'm usually there about 7:30 in the morning, and I spend the next half hour to three quarters of an hour, sometimes longer, just walking through the building and praying. And you know, honesty time, I get really, really annoyed when the courier turns up early in the morning and I kind of have to just check my spirit to make sure that I relate well to him or her. Even when I'm walking around the waterfront in Parramatta, I just find myself naturally speaking to God. It's simply the way that I'm wired. Here's my point. Recognize what works for you and run with that. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to copy anybody else. Don't try to copy their words, their mannerisms. And just don't. Do what works for you. You see, if your prayer time becomes rigid and regimental, or you're trying to copy someone else's formula, you'll end up squeezing the joy out of it. So there's no formula for how you pray. The important thing is that you pray. Having said that, though, the Lord's Prayer does, however, provide some guidelines about praying. So to those of you who don't think that they need any structure, know this. You cannot grow without structure any more than you can increase your bank balance while sitting around waiting for pennies to fall from heaven. In Luke 11:1, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he gave them a structure, guidelines to follow. And it begins with, and you know it well, I'm sure, Our Father who is in heaven. Here's the explanation. You've got to put the correct address on the envelope if you want it to reach the right destination. You're not praying to some vague higher power. You approach God on the basis of who he is to you. He is your heavenly Father. Holy is your name. This is actually acknowledging who God is and giving him praise. Scripture tells us that praise is the pathway into God's presence. Psalms 100 verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts, into his presence with praise. Your kingdom come. This is about ordering, or maybe for some of us, a reordering of your relationship with God. It's establishing his rule in every area of your life. And it's kind of like saying, be Lord of my business. Be Lord of my finances. Be Lord of my relationships, my leisure time, my thoughts, my goals, and my ambitions. It's a handing over things to God. This is the application of Luke 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those other things, business, finances, relationships, your leisure time, your thoughts, goals, and ambitions, all of those things he will give to you as well. How about this one? Some people really struggle with this one. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, here I've come to realize we're actually calling what God has in heaven, and he has plenty in heaven for you. We're calling what he has in heaven down to earth, into our circumstances. Your will be done, God, in earth as it's already being done in heaven. You know, so when the enemy tries to bring something to your door that is contrary to God's will for you, you can say with absolute confidence and authority, if it's not approved in heaven, it has no place in my life here on earth, and you can reject it. One thing the enemy hopes you'll never discover is that you have the God-given authority to resist his influence in your life. Give us today our daily bread. You know, it's fine to talk about what God did yesterday, and I like to hear those stories, or what he might do tomorrow. We've got hope, and we do have hope as Christians. But here's the truth, folks. All you've got is today. You can't fit today's battles. You can't fight today's battles on the strength of yesterday's bread. In the wilderness, God's people were only permitted to collect enough manna for each day. God has provision, church, for whatever you're facing today. So ask for it. Ask for it. and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This is another biggie for some people. You know, a more accurate way to understand this verse is to read it in light of Matthew 6, 14 and 15. It says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Here's the underlying truth here, folks. You cannot walk in fellowship with God if you refuse to forgive others. It's through prayer that we are able to align, or maybe even for some to realign our life with God. It is through prayer, which is simply conversation. It's talking with our Heavenly Father, that those things that are important to us are heard by Him. Over the years, I've come to understand that if your prayer life is inconsistent or even non-existent, what can God then do to help you? Probably not a lot. I want to finish with this for my people. When we come out of this lockdown, I have been praying that we would become a church of consistent prayer. And why wouldn't we? If prayer is the language of heaven, and it is, it's those prayers that God hears. It's those words that open His ear to be inclined towards us. It's through prayer that happens. It is through prayer that God is able to change times, circumstances, and conditions. Let's not be a church that just goes through the motions, settling for mediocrity and business as usual. Through prayer, both personal and corporate, folks, we can become so much more and so much more effective. Before I conclude with prayer, I just want to remind you, please continue to pray for our folk who have lost loved ones and those that are still in hospital recovering. Let's pray together. Father, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Father, there is something about speaking your word, and there is something about speaking and praying, Father, that affects the atmosphere. There is something that happens in this spiritual realm, Father, when we come before a benevolent, loving, giving, faithful God, that you incline your ear towards us. You hear the cries of your people. You hear the prayers of your saints. So much so, God, that you store them in bowls in heaven. And at some point, when the timing is right, according to your providence, you pour those bowls out, back down onto earth, and those prayers are answered. Father, I pray for our people. I pray for those, Lord, that have lost loved ones in recent times, and all those that are still in hospital, some going through some challenging times. And I pray, God, that they, above all things, would know your peace. They would know the presence of your Holy Spirit surrounding them, God, restoring them, healing. Father, I pray that the peace of your Holy Spirit would flood those who have lost loved ones, that your mercy and your grace would overshadow their lives. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we go into this fourth week of lockdown, the government have a very important decision to make next week, I believe. We just pray for them, God, that they will make good, wise, and godly decisions for the sake of our nation. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.